So I guess I'm holding the microphone because we're recording. Is that what we're doing? Because it's kind of weird. I'm holding a mic, but like it's not. That's a strange deal. Hey guys, thanks for letting me kind of step in tonight and teach. Super excited. Go ahead and eat and kind of do your thing. And we're gonna dive right in. You guys are gonna keep me accountable to time, right? So we're gonna. I went to the Dieball Correctional Facility yesterday. Today's Wednesday, right? Tuesday, and we did the. They just finished week four of their first starting point, and we graduated like I don't know, it was like 40 guys or something over there. It was awesome, and so Bonnie asked me to come and kind of. You know, Pastor Jeremy does week four video, and then after that, it was my job to just host the moment and, like, charge them, you know, do a quick recap and then charge them, and not, like, actually charge them, you know, but, like, you know, encourage them to, as the scriptures say, to add to their faith, you know. Like, this is a great foundation, but add to it. Keep going. One of the guys said, I love this class. I just wish it was longer. And I said, the good news is, like, this is just the beginning. Like, this isn't, you didn't just cross the finish line, everybody. You know, you just launched out of the starting blocks. So this is a launch pad for you. Anyways, that's not what tonight's about. But Bonnie said, you have, like, I don't know, like 5 minutes. And I think I went like 20 minutes. And I look at her in the back, and I said, hey, Bonnie, am I over time? And she says, yes. And so it tends to be that. It's just the way preachers are sometimes. We got too much to say. So I'm going to try to stick to the notes a little bit tonight. But we're going to talk about a real fun, engaging topic called death to sin. Death to sin. Last week, we talked about what? What was the topic? Death to self. I heard a sermon series a while back called Death to Selfie. And the idea of taking a selfie. But yeah, death to self. And how many of you guys found that challenging? Was there a specific area that you felt like... we talked about death to the flesh, to your friends, to fears, to your free will. Was there a specific one you just felt like, man, that one's tough. That's a tough one for me. Death to your fears, for sure. And we quote that scripture a lot. That the perfect love of God casts out all fears. But that's, man, it's tough to die to those fears. Anybody else? You found one of those just particularly harder than the others?
Well, I guess free will is pretty hard for everybody.
Sure. Yeah. Yeah, I agree 100%. That one in particular, I thought, you know, death to my free will is just difficult. And you know why? Because we live in a world, in a society today, and I don't want to say it's any different than 100 years ago, but we live in a world where you have the right. You know, and it's constantly, we're fighting for our right. You have the right to fight, to party, right? Like, it's our rights, and there's this constant battle with our free will to say, you know, but I have the right to. I have the right to feel the way that I feel. I have the right to love the way that I love, right? I've got the right to be angry. I have the right to. They did me wrong. Well, how many of you know death to free will is saying, like Jesus in the garden, who said, I have every right to be angry about the injustice that I'm occurring, but not my will, God, your will be done. If anybody had the right, it was Jesus, right? But really, this whole walk with Christ, and we're going to get into the minutia a little bit with sin tonight, but it's all about dying to your right. Am I right? It's not about living for my own will. In fact, I was reading in the scriptures today in the book of John, going through the book of John again, and there was a scripture, a verse in there where the writer John was talking about the want to, and I simply, I don't know about you, but sometimes I just circle little words like that in the Bible, and I circled it and I put it in my journal, God help my want to. Because if I'm real honest, I don't always want to. So death to self. But tonight, we're going to dive into death to sin. And this is a difficult one. Where do we see sin come about first? Where do we see the entrance of sin? In the Garden of Eden, right? The book of Genesis, that first chapter. The first place that we actually read the word sin is not there when Adam and Eve rebelled against God. Does anybody know where the first time we see the actual word sin is? It's Cain and Abel. Sin is crouching at the door, ready to jump on you, right? This idea. So we see the entrance of rebellion. Adam and Eve in the garden, you're allowed to eat from any tree in the garden, but this one, leave it alone. Like, Adam, you have full reign of this entire place. I'm putting you in charge. Don't touch that tree. Don't eat from that tree. And God didn't really say, don't touch the tree. God said, don't eat of it. And Lucifer came in as a serpent, and you know the story, and he said, did God really say? And it's still the same way today, isn't it? I mean, I'm still dealing with those types of questions when young people come up and say to me, I had a conversation this past Sunday. A young person attending Nacogdoches for the first time says, I'm really broken. I want to know God, and my family, they don't accept me because I'm a bisexual. And they say that homosexuality is a sin. What do you say? The question is still today, did God really say? Now, if the scriptures are going to be the compass for our life and the basis by which we live our lives, right? Then we've got to know what God said. Now, Adam goes on to say, this is what God said. He said, don't eat from it and don't touch it. And how many of us, we like to add rules. Like, God said, don't eat of it, and Adam's like, don't eat it and don't touch it. Well, God just wants to keep you from really having fun in life. You know, he's just a killjoy. So, of course, they go on to eat it, right, and God shows up, and they're hiding. Adam, where are you? How many of you guys know that God knows where Adam was? He's not playing hide-and-seek with Adam and Eve. He knows where they're at. Adam needs to know where he's at. Yeah. Well, I knew I was naked, so I hid. Well, who told you you were naked? How did you know that you were naked? the first time that mankind got his eyes off of God and put his eyes on himself. He had no idea that he was naked before then. And ever since then, we've been struggling with that, haven't we? Our own self-identity, dealing with ourself, myself, dying to self. So there's sin. Sin shows up, right? So I thought it would be interesting, real quick, just the idea of sin. We're going to talk a little bit about what that is tonight and what it isn't. In the Old Testament, we look at this word sin. It's the actual word is chata. Say it with me. Chata. It's kind of a cool word to say, right? It means to miss the way, to go wrong, to forfeit, purify from uncleanness. Okay? So that's the Hebrew word. The Greek word. Anybody know what the Greek word is? Extra points tonight. The Greek word is hamartia. Hamartia. Say it with me. And it's kind of like a ch. Hamartia is the Greek word. And what does it mean to be without share in? Again, to miss the mark. Let me show you what it means. It's the bullseye, and it's man's attempt to hit the bullseye, and what? And he just missed. Any bow hunters in the room? A little bit? I've been practicing my bow in the backyard, about 30 yards. I'm hitting the target. That's good. But I don't, like, it's rare for me to even get close to the mark. And what we like to do, right, is in our own lives, we like to go ahead and shoot, and then we'll move the target to the spot and say, look, I got pretty close. Here's the problem. There was only one arrow that got to get that got shot, and they missed. And because they missed, we've all missed. So you didn't even get a chance to shoot. That's not fair. Like, we didn't get a chance to shoot the arrow. It's already been shot for you. The Bible says because Adam sinned, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He shot the arrow already, and he missed the mark. And so we continue to miss the mark and wildly off target. Like, I shot an arrow the other night, and it's gone. I don't know where it's at. It's out in the woods somewhere. Like, I won't even be able to find it. But there was a second Adam who shot an arrow. And he hit the mark. He was sinless. So his arrow hit the mark, and somebody say, thank God. So, sin and its origin. That was just the introduction. Now we'll get into the filling in the blanks here. Sin is what? It's rebellion towards God and transgression of his law and commandments. I like this. It's basically anything that Jesus wouldn't do. Like, I mean, that's, you remember the old bracelets? What would Jesus do? Wait a minute. Is that what it was? WWJD? What would Jesus do? Sin is, you know, like, what wouldn't Jesus do? If you have to ask the question, do you think Jesus would do that? It is disobeying God's word and doing life your way. And so this conversation I had with this young lady on Sunday was not, listen to me, it was not about her sexual preference. Because we can get lost in the weeds talking about our specific sins. And how many of you guys know that it's not about just trying to clean myself up good enough? We call that behaviorism. And many times in church, we want you to quit behaving badly because your behavior is uncomfortable to me. A little too real? You know what I'm saying? Like, when people come, if you could just stop being whatever it is that you're being. The problem is they can't stop being that. They're living in their transgressions. They're dead in their sin. They can't be made alive if they wanted to be. And even if they were able to fix it up for a moment, they're just going to slide right back into it until they're made alive in Christ. So the issue is not quit sinning. The issue is give your life to Jesus. Invite him to come in. The issue isn't if we could just pull all of the sin out, right? If I could just identify all the sins in my life and then just get rid of them. How many of you guys know that doesn't work? Like, you can't bite your bottom lip hard enough in life. How many of you guys have tried that already? And it just comes back. Because we're just kind of lopping it off at the surface and we're not getting down to the root of the issue. The problem is we need Jesus. We need to be full of the Spirit of God. And the good news is the more that God comes in and he works in and through us, the less we find ourselves, what, living in rebellion towards God. And so over time, I find myself, I'm not sinning as much, right? It's not a tally mark. It's really, I'm living more towards God and less towards myself. It's John the Baptist saying, less of me and more of him. Sin came into the world through Lucifer and his successful enticement and temptation of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. That was number two. Number three, sin separates us from God. Sin separates us from God. We see this in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve, you know, God removes them from the garden, separates them from paradise. And then he throws up a flaming sword at the entrance. And I've always kind of wondered, like, what's the significance of the flaming sword, you know? And how many times did Adam go like, one, two, like he's going to try to jump through it, you know? Like it's a, double dutch, you know? Like we're going to, that type of thing. What's the flaming sword, you know, at the entrance? Just a reminder, you can't go in there, right? So there was a separation. Now there's this gap between, and we learned this in Grow Track 1, didn't we? This gap between us and God. And it doesn't matter how hard I try to get over that gap, I cannot do it. I can't reach it. There's not a bridge that I could build that's long enough that'll reach that gap. So sin separates us from God. Number four, God hates sin, not the sinner, because of what it does. You've heard the statement before, hate the sin, but not the sinner. Well, there's no point at which God ever says that he hates the sinner. He died for the sinner. While you were yet dead in your sins, Christ died for you. And that's a beautiful thing. There's the grace and the mercy in all of it, isn't it? Like the moment that I realize my sin, Paul says it this way, as sin abounds, come on, Sister Ann, it doesn't matter, sin can, we could pile it up all day, and some of us, we got a big old pile, and yet the grace of God abounds even more. It just keeps, God's like, I'll match you, right? So God hates sin. Not the sinner. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. For the enemy has come to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life. And he knows that with sin in our lives, it causes death. Don't sin because, man, God, you know, God's just up there ready to smack you across the face with a belt, which is a horrible picture in my mind. I hope that never happened to you as a kid, but like, God's not, he's not mad at you, he's mad about you. And the judgment of God, this is for a whole other lesson, but the judgment of God has already been poured out on the cross of Calvary. So he stands with open arms ready to receive you. That's why we call it good news, right? Sin leads to death in our relationship with God, in our own lives. How many of you guys have ever, you're knowingly walking in sin, man, and it's just bringing about the blessings of Jesus, right? Man, I just feel good all the time. No, it doesn't work that way. Sin is nice for a season, isn't it? But at the end of the day, it just brings death. Sin in the lives of others, it leads to death in the lives of others. Why is it the two greatest commandments? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Love God and love others. When sin is in our lives, this is what we like to think. Well, this is just my pet sin. This is just my little pet sin, you know. ain't no hurting nobody. It's not hurting nobody. It's okay if you want to pet it, Mark. It's fine. It's not going to bite you. You know, I got it on a leash. Who's got who on a leash? Hello? Right? So I've got my little pet sin and it's not hurting anybody. That's a lie from the pits of hell. Your sin is always going to hurt somebody else. If it's not hurting your relationship with God, then it's hurting people around you. And yet that's the lie, right? We'll just continue to do whatever I want to do because it's not hurting anybody. Well, it's not hurting anybody. for eternity. Sin leads to death for eternity, and should refuse, and we refuse Jesus and his forgiveness. Sin leads to death for eternity. Should we refuse Jesus and his forgiveness? Forgive me. And that's the biggest thing, isn't it? Sin at the end of the day will separate us from God for forever. Forever. And the saddest thing, listen to me, I believe the saddest thing is the moment when somebody has lived their life of sin, living in rebellion to God, thinking, I could never give my life to Jesus, I could never follow him, it's just too hard. And they'll get to heaven and they'll realize how simple it was for them just to put their faith in Jesus and to trust him and to begin to live for him. Is living for Jesus hard? Yeah, because we're dying to ourselves. But the actual death to ourselves so that Christ can live in us, like the simplicity when we get to heaven, it will simply be, you didn't have to check all these boxes. You just needed to accept the sacrifice that was made for you. And it'll be a sad day. And it's a sad day every day as people slip into eternity without a relationship with God. Okay, at your tables, you've got a little bit of group work here. You've got some scriptures there. You're going to want to read through those scriptures. I think they're in your book there as well on that back page. And then we're going to make some observations about that. So I'm going to give you, I don't know, about 5 minutes, 5 to 7 minutes, kind of go through those scriptures, answer those questions, and then we'll come back and do that together. Everybody good? You mad at me?
Yeah.
You are mad at me. Good.
I thought you
said you were per table. One per table? Okay, let's do... back in the back, Exodus 20, 1 through 17, you guys do the big 10 commandments. Up here at the front, you guys do 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Ephesians 5, 3, and 1 Peter 4, 1 through 3. Interaction, love the, I hate to break up good conversation, some awesome stuff going on here. Let's talk through that a little bit. There, you guys in the back, Sister Ann, the scripture that you guys had, Exodus chapter 20. Is that right? What are some of the observations about the sins mentioned in the passage you studied? What are some of the observations? What do you think God has put this passage in the Bible? Why do you think it's there? Pick one sin mentioned in your passage and describe the damage it can cause to our lives. You guys kind of got a hard one, like the big Ten Commandments, but go ahead.
Well, number one was the observation about the sins mentioned. First I just said, God said, don't.
Don't. Don't do that. Don't do that. Stop that. Yeah. Sure. You ever wonder why there was just 10? They did. You're exactly right. You're exactly right. You go back to Pharisaical law, and they had rules upon rules upon rules. Paul the Apostle said something interesting in his writings. He talked about how if it had not been for the commandments of God, we wouldn't have known what sin was. So the commandments of God revealed the sin in our life. The commandments, yes, follow these things, but the reality of it was God is pointing out your inability to follow those things. Here are the commands, but I already know that you're incapable. We look through... That Hebrew word, chata, or whatever it was, guess what book it's found the most in the Old Testament? In Leviticus. And if you think about the book of Leviticus, they're describing, like, they're going through the whole list of stuff. And when we look at that, and it's kind of like ourselves. Listen, when we look into the mirror of the Scriptures... I don't know about you, but I don't find myself in a great light. I find that I look pretty bad. That's because I'm looking at myself. But I want to see Jesus in that mirror. as well, right? That's good. What did you guys have? Okay. What are some of the observations you guys had? Okay. Yeah.
You know, drinking, and as he even says, drinking parties, you know, it's just so weird that it's, he made it a point to make sure that you were going to understand it then, and you still understand it today. They both said.
Yeah. As much as our world seems to have changed and evolved over time, our enemy is the same, and our flesh is the same. You know? Sin is the same. Like, we are going to continue to fight for our own rights and our own wills, and we're going to rebel against God. And unfortunately, that rebellion, it just looks the same. It looks the same as it did in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, 2,000 years ago. We're still dealing with the same stuff. Why? Because the root of the issue is the same. It's the same. There's not any new sin. It's all rooted in the same thing, right? So if we even could create a whole list of stuff, right, like the Pharisees did, and we just check it off and just like, I don't do that, I don't do that, I don't do that, I don't do that. There was a young man, a rich young man in the scriptures that actually did that. Well, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? Well, follow all the commandments. Ta-da! Gold star. I've done that. And then Jesus, he reveals the issue, the sin in the man's heart. Go sell everything that you have and come follow me. And the man turned away because he had much wealth. So although he had thought he followed all the commandments, the issue was still deep down in his heart. He wasn't ready to what? Totally surrender all of it. What? Here's the point. If the point of Christianity is just to follow the book of rules, right? With no relationship. Number one, we're all sunk because we're terrible rule followers. We just are. But if it's all about relationship and Jesus has restored that relationship through his blood, then I am incredibly dependent upon what he has done and who he is to have a relationship with God. And the moment I start depending on myself, it becomes what? It becomes adultery. It becomes self-righteousness, doesn't it? Yes, ma'am. Yeah. Always does. Yes. Yeah. Well, Paul even, he even makes the argument, he talks about this idea of going to a party and there's meat that's being some great brisket. Oh, it smells, I don't know about you, but barbecue is my favorite. And my birthday's this month, so I'm just telling you, anybody, you want to make me some barbecue or something, just put that bug in your ear. But you walk into this party and like it's it's been smoking all day and we're getting ready to eat it. And I find out that particular piece of meat was actually a part of another sacrifice that was offered to an idol. Now Paul says, I don't believe in any idols. Throw some barbecue sauce on it, I'm gonna lick it up, man. I'll eat every bit of it. But he says, I'm so concerned about the people next to me. I have such a love of God for those that are next to me that if I even sense that they might be offended or look differently at me and see God differently because I eat that meat. Hey, I'm a vegan, baby. You know, like I'm not going to eat any of it. Paul's concern was always about the person next to him. Like I don't want to sin because it damages my relationship with God, but I don't want to sin because it could damage my neighbor's relationship with God. That's a whole nother level, everybody. That's a whole nother level. That changes the trajectory of my life and what I do with my life because I'm not so concerned what about myself as much as I am concerned about you and about you. God forbid I ever did anything that would cause you to see God in a different light. Are you with me? Like the power of sin, it goes beyond just myself. It does affect other people. What did you guys have?
Yeah. You know, because if you all the time, but you see me drinking. You don't know if my neighbor has an alcohol problem, but he sees me drinking. She goes to church. He's okay. I don't realize that I'm, you know, he's like, oh, that's okay. And he might go into temptation because he thinks it's okay because I'm doing it.
Yeah.
I go to church.
Yeah.
It's kind of like, don't be a stumbling block for others.
Yeah. And I'm not saying, listen to me. Don't hear what I'm not saying. Like, should we walk around on eggshells our entire life? No. But should we walk according to the Spirit of God and be so sensitive to what He's saying in my life that even, listen to me, that I'm even willing to give up some good things because it might be a stumbling block for somebody else? Paul says, I have the right to do whatever I want to. Anything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial to me. Right? Real quick, what scripture did you guys have? Ephesians? Any observations?
We put that it's saying, well, the sins were sexual immorality, impurity, and...
I think this is pretty bad.
Right.
So we have to watch how we teach each other, how we... Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And be careful that it's not on the bad side. Yeah.
Guilty. I'm guilty. You know, sometimes I'll catch myself even, you know, smirking at something or laugh. We just got to be more mindful. I mean, like, again, it's how are we affecting those around us? How concerned am I about those around me and their walk with God? You know, it does creep into every area of our life. What scripture did you have? Yeah. You bet he is. You bet he is. And he's sitting there just waiting for you to mess up, isn't he? And he keeps a good record. He's got a good record book, you know. He likes to point those out to us and cause us to live in guilt and shame. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's what the Bible says. You know, when we look at Scripture, you know, there's a way of looking at it that's descriptive, right? These letters that Paul wrote in particular, he was dealing with a people and a church where these sins were rampant. Were they the only sins? No. Were they the obvious sins? Yeah. You know, he may write a letter to our church today and say, the biggest sin you got is gossip. You can't keep your trap shut. If you ain't got nothing good to say, Sister Ann, zip it, sister. Never heard a bad word come out of her mouth. But he may say, gossip is your biggest and it will be your downfall. Because you can't keep your mouth shut. And God hates gossip just as much as he hates sexual sin. Why? Because it's killing you and it's killing each other and it's dividing our relationship. And it's causing disunity in the church. So it's descriptive, but it's also prescriptive, right? You go to the doctor and he writes a prescription. Take two of these, you know, for 10 days, every day. If it's not gone, come back and see me again and we'll give you another shot, whatever that is. So descriptive, this is what the sin looked like. Recognize those things. But this is what the sin has been doing. And the only way to get rid of it, repentance. The only way to get rid of it is keep your life from it. You're exactly right. Stop that. Don't do that anymore. Yeah. Yeah.
You will not inherit the kingdom with all the blessings that are available for us when we don't walk in.
Yeah. Yeah. You can't walk in the freedom.
Yeah.
No, don't be a slave to sin any longer, but be slaves to righteousness. You know, walk in the freedom that God's provided. That's what sin does. It bounds us up, right? I remember my mom said years ago, and I love this. It really changed the way that I looked at things. you know, when I sin, and for the longest time I would sin. Is anybody with me? You got saved at a young age, and every time you sin, you'd find yourself on Wednesday nights going back down to the altar and getting saved all over again, right? Because I was just scared to death that I was on my way to hell. Like, I got saved 100 times, you know? Years ago, I was talking with my mom about it, and she said, you know, it's when we get saved and God forgives us of all of our sins, washes it all away. He doesn't just cover it, thank God. He, like, takes it away. But we continue to sin. Like, we still mess up. But in that moment, I don't say, oh, I'm a sinner. Doggone, I'm back at square one. What I really have to do in that moment is say, whoa, wait, that's the old me. That's not me any longer. God, forgive me for acting like that old me. That's not who you want me to be. You know, that's repentance. It's wait just for a moment, like I put on that old flesh again. And I got to take that off. And I got to put on the righteousness of Christ. And so it's not like I've returned to square one. It's just for a moment. And when Satan says, see, I told you, you'd never be good enough, your answer is, you're right. You're an accuser of the brethren. And you know what? You're exactly right in your accusation. I am dead in my sins without Jesus, but thank God for what Christ has done for me. Right? And then I just pick myself up and I keep moving on. That's why we keep a short list. You find yourself in a moment of sin, man, you need to repent immediately. Like, don't hang on to that junk. Repent of it and get past it. Number 5, we all sin and equally need His grace and forgiveness. I don't know how many blanks I have, but I'm going to rush through some of this. I think we're okay. We're on time, aren't we? Is this helping anybody? Is this any good? Okay. I got 10 minutes? How sin works. How sin works. I'm enjoying this. I don't know about you, but I'm enjoying this. How sin works. Number 1, Satan and his demons know our weaknesses and tempt us accordingly. Man, he knows you. He knows you so well. We should not be surprised when we're tempted to sin. Right? Like, we... Temptation, it's going to come. Listen, if you know where you are tempted the most, you know, like, avoid whatever that is. Avoid it like the plague, you know. 2 Corinthians 2:11, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. You need to be aware of his schemes. You need to be aware of what Satan's schemes are. And how, listen, I'm going to tell you right now, he has no new things. Like, you read the scriptures, and it's a revelation of what the enemy's playbook is. I was at an SFA football game the other night, and for some reason, anybody gone to SFA football games? Okay. All right. So I'm sitting on the sideline, and it's funny. Like, every time the coach goes to play, call a play, there's these three guys standing behind him with these big old black sheets that they throw up that are like 10 to 13 feet high. It was the weirdest thing. But what they were doing, they were blocking guys up in the sound booth from viewing down at the playbook and like sending it over to their other team across the field is the weirdest thing. What's my point? We've got Satan's playbook. Like, he's not going to throw any trick plays at you. Come on. Every time you find yourself in sin, are you surprised? No. You're not surprised. Like, all of a sudden, I walked myself right into sin. No, you didn't. You did it a little bit at a time. Right? Am I the only one? Like, I know what I'm doing. And I see the temptation. I see the writing on the wall. I see the you know, like, that's not a surprise. Satan and his demons, they know our weaknesses. In my weaknesses, he's made strong. That's why, listen to me, this is so powerful. That's why in your weaknesses, you need to be inserting Christ. In your time of prayer, if lust is an issue for you, then you need to be confessing that to Jesus and saying, Jesus, step into my lust. If greed is an issue for you, in your prayer time, you need to be confessing greed and saying, Jesus, step into my greed. Be strong in my weakness. Are you with me? Like, we need to, that's the power of confession. When I confess it to the Lord, when I confess it to my friends, When I say, man, would you pray for me? I'm struggling. Jeff, I'm struggling, man. I'm having a hard issue. I've got unforgiveness in my heart because somebody wronged me. What I'm doing, I'm confessing that to you, and I'm saying, would you go to prayer with me? I'm inserting Jesus into my weakness because in that moment, I'm finding strength. You know where the strength of the enemy is found? When we keep that sin in the dark, and it finds its breeding ground in the dark. And you've been holding on to that sin for a long time. It's a dark sin. Nobody knows about it. And God knows about it. Nobody knows about it. It's hidden down in your heart. And you think you've pressed it down far enough. And you know what it's done? It's like cancer. And it's eaten its way out into the other parts of your spiritual nature. And you're not able to grow past that because of that dark sin. And that's why you've got to confess it. That's why you've got to find somebody to be accountable to. Because you've got to get that thing out into the light. Come on, somebody. Yes.
That's where the pride comes in.
Yeah.
Because the enemy will try to tell you, oh, but if they know this about it.
Yeah.
But we have to, as brothers and sisters in Christ, remain approachable to our brothers and sisters and humble because we're robbing ourselves of victory if we don't.
Yeah. Yeah.
Shouldn't we be careful about who we...
Absolutely. Absolutely, Mary, you bet. Like you don't just go out and... Why? Because you throw your pearls before swine, right? Like, let's not do that. Let's find somebody that we can be accountable to. But Paul says this, such beautiful words. He says, I will boast even more in my weaknesses. Because that's where Christ is made strong. Because the moment that I say, I've been a pastor for 20 years, I've been saved since I was 17, and I still mess up. Ask my wife. she'll tell you the truth. Like, I still do. But you know what? There's power in that confession. Because I'm confessing that before God. I'm confessing that before my wife. She's my accountability. Honey, I struggle with this. And she can bring it to prayer. And in my weaknesses, I find that God is made strong. Following? Number two, God does not tempt us to do evil. James 1:13, and remember, when you are being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. God is never tempting to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. Number three, temptation itself is not sin, but has the power to lure us into sin. Man, I wish we had time to really tackle this one, because I feel like a lot of us live in guilt because of the temptation. This is a big issue. This is a big issue. Listen to me now. This is a big issue, especially in our day and age where sexual sin is so rampant. I feel a certain way, so I must be sinning. No. Sin has its way in our life of tempting us in a way that's obviously not God's way. Because you feel a certain way does not mean that you are sinning. Now, the temptation itself should throw off some alarms to say, is this how God wants me to live? No. That means I may have to die to the temptations in my life so that I can live to Christ. Are you following me? So even though there's a temptation to sin, that doesn't mean that you're sinning. But we ought to make that thought. And you remember in Grow Track 1 and 2, take that thought captive and make it obedient to God. I've had conversations with people who have same sex attraction, okay, and my conversation with them, you feel a certain way, and you think you have the right to act on that certain thing, but you need to be able to take that thought captive and make it obedient to the Lord, and say, is this how God has designed me to live? I feel this way, and guys, it's all our whole generation is I'm going to do what feels right to me. Instead of, I'm going to do what is right and what God has designed me to be. Number three, temptation itself is not sin, but has the power to lure us into sin. Jesus himself was tempted and yet was without sin. He was tempted in every way. Thankful for that. That lets me know that God knows what I'm going through. God, you understand my temptation. You understand what I'm going through. Number four, full-grown sin becomes habitual and leads to death. James 1:15, these desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. That's why we've got to get rid of it from the very beginning. Don't allow it to grow in your life. It will cause death and it will cause separation. You will find yourself walking away from a relationship with God because you allowed sin to creep in and you gave life to it. And over time, it created death in you. And it caused death in your relationship with God and death in your relationship with others. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Number five, we are given a special blessing and reward when we overcome temptation. When you overcome temptation, you want to be in the habit of throwing yourself a party. Like you need to rejoice in that moment, and you need to find somebody and say, hey, Mark, man, I was tempted this weekend, but you know what? I overcame it. God helped me in that moment. I found a way out. I found myself underneath it, but by the power of God, I found myself out of that thing. Man, can you just rejoice with me that I didn't give in to temptation again? And Mark ought to be like, great job, man. I'm going to buy you lunch. Yeah. What's that? Yes. 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 Absolutely. And I don't know about you, but there ought to be, the closer I get with God, the more dependent I am. God, I need your spirit. I need your spirit. I need to walk it. Listen, you walk according to walk according to the flesh, and you're going to fulfill the desires of the flesh. But you walk according to the spirit, you're going to fulfill the desires of the spirit. Okay, how to put sin to death. Real quick, I'm a minute over. Right, Mark? I got 3 minutes. Thank you. Bonnie would not give me. She would not give me 3 minutes. Number one, allow the Holy Spirit to examine your heart and life to see if there is any sin to which you need to die. Pray this prayer, Psalms 139. Dear God, search me. Put that million-watt spotlight on my heart, like we're searching for hogs or deer out in the middle of the night. Search my heart, O God. Search my heart, O God, and if you see any wicked way within me, if you see anything within me try me and know my anxieties, God, and see if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. I love this. David was like, search me, O God. Search every, and I think this is in the scripture, I'm just not sure where, search every nook and cranny. What? I don't even know what a nook and cranny is. What is that? What's a nook and cranny? Do I have more than one? Do I have like multiple nooks and crannies? Like go in and search it out. Find every corner of my heart, oh God, and if there's something wicked in there, God, show me, God. I want to get rid of it. Number two, confess your sins to God for forgivness of your sins. Confession. 1 John 1:9, if you confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And confess it. Get rid of it. I'm not talking about going to a priest now. Like, go to the high priest. The veil has been torn and you can come confidently into the presence of God and bring your requests. What a beautiful scripture. Go directly to God and confess your sins. Yes, Mary. Yeah, and that leads it to the number three, confess your sins to one another for healing needed from any damage sin may have caused in your life. We find forgiveness when we confess our sins to God, and we find healing when we confess our sins to one another. You know what's so healing about confessing our sins to each other? Can I be real simple and honest with you? When I confess my sins to my brother, I hear two words that are incredibly healing. Me too. You know what? Me too. Me too. Yeah. An act of humility. And when you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, he will lift you up. Yeah. That's right. That's right. Yeah. You go to, when we confess to one another, it's like putting that healing balm on a wound. And God, it really is. It really is. James 5:16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Again, it goes back, like you said, I think you were saying in the back, we don't just confess to everybody, you know, but find a righteous person that you can confess to that's going to pray for you. What were you going to say? Yeah. That's good. We're all human. We're all in this struggle together. Number four, consider yourself dead to sin and its power. And number five, choose to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. There's some great scriptures there. I encourage you guys as you've done in classes before. Go back through those scriptures, highlight them, circle them. You ought to see my Bible. My Bible's all marked up. I've got arrows and circles and, you know, highlight this and highlight that and point to this. Interact with the Word. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, piercing between bone and marrow, division between the spirit. It says that it even reveals and judges the heart of man. Like, it's amazing what the Scripture does. So, Mark, do I pray now or do I hand it off to you? Thank you guys for letting me take it a little extra time. Enjoyed it tonight.